So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to have Brother Kramer, Mr. Kramer with us, Charles Kramer, for the first time. We're glad to see Rob from Chicago here also, and glad to see Jack with us, and all the rest of our regulars. At chapter 4, we stopped at verse 16 last week. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Let's just read 16, 17, 18, just to get the background of those three verses together at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All right, in verse 16, Paul says we faint not. What does that mean, faint? Talking about his various sufferings.
Lose courage, lose hope.
Lose courage, lose hope, and just sort of give up on things. And we don't faint, Paul says. The outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed. What's the outward and inward man? Does everybody in the world have an outward and inner man? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Thank you.
Yes, in verse 16. Now, the question was, does everybody in the world have both an outward man and an inner man, in the sense of which is possible here?
Yes.
Outward
man is
yes?
A physical man, and the inner man is a spiritual man.
Well, all right, now, was Paul's inner man the same as the worldly man?
No.
See, what does the natural man have? How many natures does the natural man, unsaved person,
one.
Just one nature. How many natures does the saved Christian man, born again man, have?
Two.
That's right. What are the two?
The flesh.
The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. Now, what was Paul referring to with his outward man? It says his outward man perish. What's he referring to?
The physical body.
Physical body. Does all unsaved people have a physical body?
Yeah,
they all have physical bodies. So that's why they got the same thing. Now, when he says the inward man is renewed day by day, what does he refer to in the inner man?
Spiritual.
Probably the Spirit of God, the one that's the Holy Spirit indwells in. That's the new nature, isn't it? So it's true that certainly the unsaved person has a spirit, soul, and body. And of course, they probably have an inner, but I think Paul in this context would refer to the inner man as far as the spiritual, his new life, his new nature, contrasted to the old nature, the inner and the outer. Renewed day by day. Then in verse 6:17, was Paul a complainer? Verse 17, was Paul a complainer?
No.
How does he phrase his trouble?
He's not complaining, he's just saying, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, working now, for us a far more exceedingly eternal way to glory.
Did he have any afflictions at all?
Light affliction.
Did you call light affliction 39 stripes how many times?
Was five times.
Shipwrecked.
Two or three times a day, and that day and the night in the deep.
Five times he was 39 stripes.
Well, that according to the time she remembers, last week we covered that.
Yes,
what's it up to? Five times he was 39 saved one.
I don't think I would consider that light affliction.
And also stoned. How many times he stoned? Second business, it's right in the same time. Just once he was stoned, okay.
In Lister.
In Lister, all right. And he has other things in the same chapter, same book, at chapter 11. He lists those things. And see, what's the other things he had?
What?
Journeys often, perils of waters, 11:26.
11:26.
Yeah. Heathen, perils in the wilderness. How many times was he beaten with rods? We forgot that.
Second Corinthians
11:20. Three times with the rods. And five times, 40 stripes, saved one. That's right. Sammy had it right. Then he says in verse 23, in stripes above measure. What would that indicate? What are stripes?
Whips
and beatings, that way, that's right. Above measure. What about?
Not counted.
That couldn't count. Now it says in prisons, more. What kind of prisons? We know it was in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Now, all these things that happened to him, of course, in death, so often, he almost died. Well, he died that one time, went home to heaven, we think. Acts 14, when he was stoned, left out, supposed he was dead. The perils in the sea, perils in among false brethren, and weariness in verse 27, painfulness, watchings, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness, and then the care of the churches. What does he call all that in verse number 17?
Why the question?
Light. So, I get back to the question, was Paul a complainer?
No.
He could have complained. You and I, why somebody said, how are you doing? We might have listed all these things. I mean, but he let that go by.
He did put it in the Bible.
Oh, he put it in the Bible. That's right. And the reason he put it in the Bible is what? Chapter 11.
Was
it? Edification, all right. And he was trying to counter the false teachers, the false apostles. Yeah, Anna?
Didn't he put it in the Bible because God wanted him to put it in the Bible?
Yes.
That's true.
Yeah, God wanted to put it in the Bible. Put it in there. Uh-huh. Absolutely. And furthermore, in chapter 11, when he's talking about, these were false teachers, and they said they're the best teachers, and he comes to boasting, he boasted as a fool. He didn't do it as a boastful manner, but they have confidence in boasting. They glory in the flesh, I glory also. And so then he goes into his pedigree and what things happened to him to contradict the false teachers. Yeah,
I'm just looking at the verse in 2 Corinthians 11:26, and you just brought up the false brethren. Does that mean they were brothers in Christ, but they were expounding false doctrine? Or
probably.
Were they saved men, do you think?
Well, probably false apostles. I think they were in verse 13, you mean?
Or were they just, is he using brethren as Jewish brethren and spiritual brethren?
But which verse was he talking about?
2 Corinthians 11:26.
Now, 26, I think they'd be false teachers, probably.
In perils among false brethren. He uses the word brethren.
Yes, they would be false teachers, false brethren. But you see over in verse 13 of chapter 11, that such are false apostles. Now, they were really false. They weren't even genuine. They were unsaved people, transforming themselves as apostles of Christ. In other words, they were fakes. And maybe these brethren were fakes, too. False brethren could be false. They're not really brethren. Absolutely.
Would he have referred to his Jewish friends as brethren, too?
Maybe brethren in the flesh. Could be.
Brethren in the flesh.
Could be. But if a brother's a false brother, then he's not a real brother. All right?
That's true.
So I would say probably it's a word for unsaved people. The false teachers now could be, I guess a Christian teaches a false doctrine, but a false brother it would seem like. But that's a gray area. Yeah, Jonathan.
I'm thinking about false teachers and light affliction, and I guess Paul's problem was he didn't name it and claim it.
Yeah, I guess
so. It was prosperity.
Yeah, prosperity wasn't there, that's right.
But
or he would have been delivered from all this. Right?
But I'm thinking he actually did name it and claim it, and what he was after was the salvation of souls, whatever he had to go through.
Right.
And that's the problem with today's prosperity gospel, is they're telling people to ask for goods and material things, and that's a problem because they're going to get it, but they're going to be not get the salvation and the eternal rewards that they would really like to have.
In verse 17, this so-called light affliction, was it lasting or non-lasting?
A moment.
How long did Paul live, do you suppose? Do you have any guess?
60.
Maybe 60? We don't know the actual date of his death. It's 67 AD or 68, whatever the date, but how old he was when the Lord saved him, we're not told. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, no doubt. He was a Pharisee, so probably, I guess, maybe 30 to start with, and then maybe another 20 years or so. We don't know. But let me ask you this. What's the oldest person living on this earth today? What's the record currently?
About 120.
120, I think. What was the oldest on record in the Old Testament?
969.
What was it?
969.
What was his name?
Methuselah.
All right. Methuselah. Now, suppose 120 or even 969. How many years is eternity to come? How many years? Was it? Indefinite. Infinite.
Forever.
Numerous. Numberless. Yes, Anna?
Then 100 octillion to 100 octillion.
And
you won't even have 100 octillion.
All right. So in other words, he's comparing and contrasting earth to heaven and glory. A moment compared, because the next part of that verse He says, worketh for us what?
Far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory.
So here's the weight, and here's the light. It's the light affliction, the weight of glory. What was Paul referring to there? This eternal weight of glory. What is he referring to here?
Nothing.
Affliction is nothing by comparison. What else? What does he mean by the eternal weight of glory?
That's the standard.
All right.
What is the eternal weight of glory on the balance?
And where is this?
On the other side, it doesn't even move.
This eternal, where is that going to take place?
In heaven.
In heaven. How did you get there?
Died.
You died? Do all people who die go to heaven?
Yes, sir. Only born again, saved, washed in the blood.
Okay. So you got to be saved and born again and one of God's children, redeemed. And then you have an eternal weight of glory. Now, how many years had Paul been in heaven as to this day here, roughly? How many years has he been in heaven as we're now talking today?
Round numbers, 2,000 years.
if he could compare the light affliction on this earth with all the glory of being with the Lord and all, he can see exactly what that is, and that's an eternal waiting glory. And so, light affliction, we're going to far more exceeding eternal weight. Then in verse number 18, what was Paul looking at and what was he not looking at? Verse 18.
The things which are not seen.
What things are not seen? What things that are on this earth, for example, are not seen?
Heaven.
Oh, heaven is not seen. Eternally not seen. Anything not seen that were right around us right here?
Angels.
Oh, angels.
Yeah.
Anything else? What?
The Lord.
The Lord is everywhere. All right. What else? Any material things that are not seen?
How about oxygen?
Oxygen is one thing that's not seen. Anything else? Anything up here that's not seen?
Adam.
Anything you're sitting on that's not seen? What did you say, Mom?
Adams.
Oh. You can't see, you know, you see it in a big microscope, you can maybe see atoms and all these things. Powerful microscope, yeah, Anna?
You can't see people's faith.
You can't see people's faith, that's unseen. Can't see their heart, can't see whether they're saved or lost. Only God can know whether a person's redeemed or not. Now, what about the atomic theories and so on?
Something comes to mind to me when... everything's negatively and positively charged, and scientists know that.
And what are those called? Those like
neutrons.
Neutrons are negative.
But when they get down to the
what are negatives? Well,
protons, electrons.
Protons, neutrons, electrons. Okay.
Protons, neutrons.
One negative, provided one's neither. All right, go ahead.
But when they've discovered the atoms, since they find that all those protons or
neutrons
are all positively charged. They should be flying apart.
It's plasma.
What? They don't have an explanation.
It's plasma when it flies apart.
Plasma?
Plasma. I thought that was blood. But the scientists, and this is what I heard, maybe I'm wrong, but they're all positively charged and they should be flying apart, but God holds those atoms together. And they don't have an explanation for it.
Yeah, I thought the one was a negative, but maybe they're all positive. I thought electrons were.
Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe someone told me that wrong. I'm going by hearsay.
All right, well,
don't believe me.
But the point of it is, unless you have a powerful microscope, you cannot see the protons, neutrons, electrons. Am I right? I mean, our eyes can.
Well, the protons, which are positively charged, and then sometimes neutrons, which are just neutral, they're in the nucleus, and so the protons should be flying around, and then orbiting the nucleus according to the current theory on the electrons that are negatively charged.
Negatively charged neutrons. Electrons?
Yeah.
Negatives. Okay. So we got some negative, positive, and neutral. That's the way I learned it. But that's years ago. They've really developed a lot since I was 20.
Yeah, the present line was 115 elements.
I don't know. I don't
know
that yet.
which that's increased, that number.
Yes, the elements, it keep increasing all the time. Well, there's a commentary on this whole things that are seen and unseen in Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, Paul says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are do appear. Things that are seen are not made of things which do appear. So there's lots of things unseen. And so this is what Paul refers to. The things that we labor for are not. Now, do most people that are lost and unsaved labor for the things that are not seen in this world?
No.
They're just the things that they can see and feel and touch and sense and enjoy and their taste buds and so on. But Paul said, no, he didn't labor for that. Do you have any proof that Paul was not laboring for the things that are seen? Any proof?
The way he lived is proof.
All right. He wasn't living in a mansion. He wasn't living in a multi-million-dollar home. He didn't rob the churches. You know how many steal from churches? He worked himself day and night, remember? It says, so he was a very plain living man and labored for things that are not seen. He labored for the Lord. And what did the Lord call him to do?
Preach the gospel to the Gentiles.
Preach the gospel. What did you say, Cass?
Well, as a laborer, he preached. He
made tents.
But as a preacher, he preached the Word of God.
He preached the Word of God, and he labored in a secular way as a tent maker in order not to burden the churches. The church didn't have a lot of money, so he said, though, the preachers and pastors and full-time workers should be paid by the churches they ministered to, but Paul didn't want to take any of that so that people wouldn't talk as people do. So and then he says the things that are seen are temporal. What does temporal mean?
Temporary.
Things of this life, things that will pass away. Things that are not seen are eternal. Is he talking about the eternity of matter, or what is he talking about here? Is matter eternal?
No.
The evolutionists say matter is eternal, or it came into a big bang all of a sudden. But no, he's talking about the things that he's working for, which are things about things of the Lord, things of heaven, things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Working for the deity of God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, working for the things that are not seen, and those are eternal. And can anybody see heaven from this earth? No, but this is eternal. It's going to be an eternal home. Who went to prepare that? The Lord himself promised to prepare a place for you who are trusting Christ and are saved. All right, any other comments? Any other comments in chapter 4 before we move on to chapter 5? All right, let's go on to chapter 5. And Charles, you'd be free to enter in any time. Glad to hear from you.
Thank you.
All right, let's read verses 1. Yes, ma'am.
I'm doing all right, but I have a frozen camera 1 and 2. I'm doing all right.
All right.
I don't.
I know what you mean. All right, I'll fix it.
I don't know.
Someone just talk and we'll
turn it
right
off. I'm doing all right. I've tried. See, it's frozen. It's different.
That's frozen. I haven't heard
it. Yeah, it is. That's right. Since my son.
Frozen chosen. All right. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 1, 2, and 3 together. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. All right. What is Paul's earthly house referred to? Chapter 5, yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What is his earthly house referred to?
His physical body.
Physical body. If your earthly house the tabernacle were dissolved. This tabernacle, the tabernacle is a what?
Temporary shelter.
Temporary shelter, like a tent or something like that. And like in the Old Testament tabernacle, they moved it around 40 different times in the wilderness for 40 years. And if it were dissolved, what does it mean? Dissolved.
Done away with.
Done away with, or disintegrates, or what happens to a body once the death comes?
Turns back to dust.
Turns back to dust, thus thou art, thus thou shalt return. And if it were dissolved, now what is the tense of the verb that follows dissolved? What tense is that? We have. Past, present, or future?
Present.
That's present. We have. What does Paul say we have?
A building of God.
A building of God. Who built the house? God himself. And then what does he say about this house in verse 1?
Not made with hands.
Not made with hands. Eternal, and it's in the heavens. Now, I believe that this refers to what we call an intermediate body. That's still freezing, Dad, isn't it? I don't know why.
We're doing fine.
You're doing fine? Okay. I can wave now. I can wave. Okay, I can wave. I can move up there. I believe that we have an intermediate body. That is, between death and the bodily resurrection of saints and believers, there's a location called a house, called an intermediate body, a state that makes us in a unit. So our spirits and souls will be encased in what is called this intermediate body, intermediate state. See, it's a house built with God. A lot of people disagree with that. But the problem is, if you don't have that interpretation, how do you interpret these words? See, otherwise, you'd just be spirits and souls floating around in heaven, and we just wouldn't have any location. See, I believe it gives us a location. It gives us a personality. Because Paul, 2,000 years, he's in heaven. 2,000 years, you see. What does he see? He says that this is the way it is. It's a house. Not the final resurrected body. When will that take place? The final resurrected body of saved people.
Rapture.
At the rapture, when he calls up into heaven those that are saved and born again, and then we'll get our new bodies. And one of our memory verses we had earlier this today, the corruption, if we've been dead, will change to incorruption. And our mortal, if we're still living, and the Lord Jesus comes, will change into immortality, and we will have to be deathless. Those would be the resurrected bodies spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15. Yes, Ted?
When you talk about the intermediate body, are we going to be in an intermediate place too, or just we're going to be in heaven with an intermediate body?
I don't think we'll be in an intermediate place. We'll be in heaven with an intermediate body. Go in heaven, absolutely. Departed to be with Christ, which is far better, see. But in that heaven, we'll have a something that will be together. We'll have to be spirits, all we'll be there. And I call it a body because it's something that it's a house, as he says, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So there's something immediately upon death, upon the dissolution. So like Don, your husband, he died. He's with the Lord. I believe he's in a location. See, that's why. See, people say, well, we know each other in heaven. So I believe we can converse. We don't have all the details in Scripture, but at least there's a place. There are going to be individuals that somehow the Lord will be able to figure us out, because those that are in heaven one day will come back with the Lord when he comes in Revelation 19:11, and we'll be on horses, he'll be on a white horse, and we will come back and he'll set up the millennial reign of Christ, and we will be there, and we will have our, probably at that time we'll have our new bodies, because we'll have the rapture will have occurred. But anyway, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I notice he says we have. All right, in verse number 2, what does he talk about groaning? What does that mean, verse 2? In this we groan. In this what?
Tabernacle.
This tabernacle, this house. What is that? What house do we have here?
Temporary.
Temporary house, what do you call it? What is our house on this earth called?
Bodies.
Our bodies. And what does the groaning mean? You mean we groan these bodies? Who groans? Why do we grow? What happens?
We get older and we grow.
We go older, we got pains, and different people don't have any things to put under their fingers. Things are growing, they don't take glucose from me. Different things. But there's lots of pains and aches. I think Brother Dick Carroll had a word for it. What did he say? The aching 80s. The aching 80s. So he's 86, you see. So he's in that category, right in that category. But in this we groan. Now, what does this attitude. What was his attitude like in this body in verse number 2? Paul's attitude toward the body and toward other things. What did he say about this body? He's writing this. He had a body.
He's looking forward. Earnestly desiring.
All right. He's earnestly desiring. Not just a little bit. He wants to be what? In verse 2.
He wants to be clothed with the heavenly body.
With the heavenly body. A house which is from heaven. Earnestly desiring. In other words, did Paul really enjoy his life here compared to the life in eternity? Did he really enjoy his life here versus eternity?
Well, he wanted to look forward to it.
The hymn writer, the gospel songwriter, was it Fanny Crosby? This world is not my home. No, I guess it wasn't Fanny Crosby. That's a chorus. This world is not my home. Then what?
I'm just a
passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue sea. So he was earnestly desiring. He didn't have it made, in other words. I just heard today on the news that one of the men that got a lot of money, he graduated in the 1950s from college. I think it was one of the colleges in Pennsylvania. And he gave $12 million to that school. Before that, he's got a total of some $20 million. He's very glad to be able to give it because he made a lot of money and so on and so forth. I'm sure that however many millions you have, or I have, I don't have any, but if you have any, is that to be compared with the glories of heaven?
No.
Not at all. Now, compared to the millions and the millionaires and the billionaires in our life, what did Paul stack up to? Did he have anywhere near what you and I even have?
He's like a pauper.
He's just like a pauper. Did he have any current residence and home? Permanent home?
No.
No, he just went from place to place.
Prison.
Yeah, prison was not a home. It was many homes. Did he have any set salary that came in? Did he have any retirement? People are looking for their retirement. He didn't have any of that. Did he have any sponsors? No. Did he have any churches that sent him out and gave every so often, every single month or week? No. He worked, he says, day and night, night and day, working, Lord. But he earnestly desired to go. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, he said to depart to be with Christ is far better. What's the next verse say? Nevertheless, to me, to live is Christ, the last gain. Having desire to depart to be with Christ is far better, but nevertheless, what's the next verse?
To remain in the flesh.
Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. That's right, to remain in the flesh. So he could see, he just sure, if indeed in Acts 14, they dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead at Lystra. I believe he did die. And then in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he says, I knew a man in Christ some 14 years ago, going right back to Lystra, whether in the body or out of the body, can't tell. Such one was caught up to the third heaven. If that be Paul, I believe it was, he knew what heaven was like. Yet the Lord sent him back to this life. He got up out of that ground, lying on the ground, and walked up and still kept preaching. He knew that there was a need for his life on this earth. And you and I ought to know there's a need for us as well, somewhere. So to abide in the flesh, more need for you. But he had an earnest desire to be clothed upon. Now, clothed upon would imply what? Clothed upon. What does that imply?
He doesn't have the clothes. He's without clothes.
He's without clothes. But clothed upon, he would be covered in some way. Call what you wish. Call it intermediate body, intermediate clothing. Call it anything you want. But there's something there that Paul talks about here. Clothed upon with what? Our house, which is from heaven. So a house is a place to stay. A house is a home. A house is a... But there's a clothing. There's an intermediate house, intermediate body of something. Call it what you will. Then in verse 3, did Paul want to be clothed or did he want to be unclothed in verse 3?
He wanted to be clothed.
Why not? Why did he want to be clothed?
Well, because
that would
be what he would have in heaven.
All right.
That would be his body, would be the new clothing.
The old clothing. And if he didn't have any clothing, what would be the case?
Well, then he probably would be going to hell.
Well, not going to hell, but what does he say in verse 3?
Won't be naked.
Won't be naked, see? In other words, just a spirit and soul floating around. There's some sort of clothing that he longed to have that would be in heaven. I call it intermediate body. A lot of people disagree with that. They think that's wacko, crazy, and so on and so forth. But I believe that the scriptures are teaching this here. If I understand it correctly, correct me if you think I'm wrong. But There's a clothing. Yes, sir.
We have to have our glorified body until we're raptured.
That's right.
We have to have some kind of
exactly.
Body.
Something in the meantime
right.
To carry us through to our spiritual souls to be there in glory and we could be enjoying the things of the Lord for all eternity. Yes, sir. Rob?
That was a question that came up in theology class and Dan and I and the other guys were supposed to get back on the intermediate bodies.
Oh, is that right?
We didn't have time to get to it, but Schofield has an article and all the people with different views. And then there's some that say they got an intermediate body from the rapture until
the new body. The new body. Well,
so yeah, it gets awful confusing.
Yeah. So what did you conclude?
We didn't. We haven't really studied it yet. I just brought it up and I was reading it and I don't think I'll get back to it later.
I don't think Brother Drexler believed in it, but I don't think, I'm not sure. I don't think, but they're different people, different views, but I think that the scriptures are clear here as far, because there has to be something between the death and the body of the resurrection of our new bodies. Yes, sir.
It appears that, as it talks about 1 Corinthians 15, that the rapture, that the we get together, because it says those that are dead in Christ are raised, so at that time, the spirit gets to whatever that body is. I guess the original one's in the ground because it says we go into the air. So it could be some kind of inner body. But then it comes down that, and then all those that died in Christ will then raise and come into it has to be a glorified body because you can't go out in the air.
Right.
There's no atmosphere, so the body cannot be like we had today. So there is a resurrection of the body of those that have died.
Right. There's flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
So this is an important thing. So clothed upon that we not be found naked. He wanted to be clothed upon, not just without anything. Nakedness would seem to me to be just without any individuality, without any centrality, no personality, no location. Location, where we can move and so on. There's something that is encasing, just like clothes cover our bodies, that we're clothed, see? So we're not... And now, actually, too, if the body, the spirit and soul can't be seen, which we can, you can't see my spirit and soul, I can't see your spirit and soul, it's unseen. These are inner parts of us, they're part of us, spirit, soul, and body. But you can see someone that's clothed. So you see, if our spirit and soul are unclothed, unseen, the clothing may be so that people are able to detect and see this one's different than that one's different than the other one. Now, so these are things that are possible. In verse 1-3. Let's read verses 4, 5, and 6 together. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up with life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. All right, verse number 4. What's the tabernacle again here? What's the tabernacle? You refer to the body. The body, all right, the present body. What do we do in this body? In verse 4?
Groan.
Did Paul have anything to groan about?
Yeah.
You think of all those beatings and lashings and different whippings and with the rods and so on. We groan. He knew about groaning. And any of you who have any pain at all, this is what he's plugging into. Any pain at all, whatever it is. When I had the hip that was being replaced and had to be replaced, there was pain for 6 months. I'm discomfort. I didn't groan or moan about it, but it was there. You feel it. Any of you have got it replaced? Things are perfect. Any of you have a pain of a tooth, whatever it is, toothache? I mean, this is all burden. It's all groaning. So, yeah, Bonnie, do you have a...
I was thinking about naked. I'm a little behind.
Mm-hmm.
Would that naked be the same word as in Adam and Eve when they sinned, they were naked?
Well, that'd be Hebrew, the Old Testament, Greek, and New Testament. But
it's a different kind of concept?
Well, I would think that would... Well, this one is physical clothing for their bodies, physical, and this clothing would be a spiritual clothing. But it'd be some clothing, like clothing, so we're using clothing, so that we would be... not completely naked, but we'd be dressed. In other words, we'd be ready to go. So, yes, Charles.
It seems like throughout the Bible that nakedness goes along with shame.
Yes, it does. That's why Adam and Eve wanted to be clothed. What did they do for their shame?
Fig leaves.
God covered them.
God covered them, but they used the fig leaves. What did God use?
Skin.
Skins.
And what happens when you get skins on animals?
Death.
And with death comes what?
Shedding of blood.
It's a picture of Calvary. Picture of the shedding of blood. Right from the start. And no, not all that. What I mean, when you take skins off an animal, will they be bloodless?
No.
They're going to be with lots of blood. So, but that's right. I think it's being clothed, the concept of being clothed and not being unclothed. It's shameful. You're right. Absolutely, it's shameful. And that's why the people that are unclothed today, whether it's completely strip clubs or whatever, there's no shame. Or whether it's the women that wear everything possible to be revealed, there's no shame. It's shameless. And so they have no idea of what nakedness is and shame. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible disease in our country. And we're getting more shameful all the time. There was a study made recently, an article I read about the old-time bathing suits on the beach. Everything was covered. Long for the women, long for the men, long coats. And all of a sudden, the next couple of years, they're less. Except less and less. Look at what we got now. See, there's no practically nothing. See, yeah, who has some? Yeah,
I'm just saying. He said, you know, we're not going to be redeemed to nakedness, to shame. And in Romans 8, where he talks about the creation and growing and our bodies, he talks about. In verse 23, he says, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body.
The redemption of the body. So that's the final one of the new bodies.
So there's no limbo or...
No limbo. It's directly from here, right directly to heaven. Now, there's no intermediate state. As far as the state, the place is cast. But the intermediate body in perfect glory in heaven. All right. What verse are we on now? And as we grow in verse 4, being burdened, not for what we should be unclothed. Burden means what? Being burdened. What do you think that means? Being burdened. What is it? Yeah, verse number 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. What would that refer to? What does it mean to be burdened? Are you ever burdened about anything? What does it mean? Well, literally, what does it mean to be burdened? Literally, then there's a spiritual burden.
Like a problem or something in our...
Trouble. That around?
Physical weight burden.
Could be physical. Physical burden. Be just burdened down. Be carrying heavy things, heavy boxes, heavy things. It's a burden that way. But he's burdened in a spiritual sense. What is he not burdened for? What does he not want? In verse 4.
He doesn't want to be unclothed.
He doesn't want to be unclothed. Unclothed. What would that mean? Unquote. See, he goes right back to this naked. He wants to be clothed upon. You remember in verse number 3? He doesn't want to be unclothed. See, if you didn't have something to cover you, something, spirit and soul could be sort of an intermediate state, intermediate body, he would be unclothed. And he doesn't want to be unclothed. What does he want to be? What is his burden?
He wants to be
clothed upon. That what?
That mortality might be swallowed up at
all right, what does mortality mean?
That's when you die.
That's when you die. We're mortal, subject to death, swallowed up of life. So it's a, when does a saved person get eternal life?
The day he receives the Lord.
Say he receives the Lord. The moment, the second he receives, he got eternal life. Is his body going to be eternal life, this body? Is the body going to see eternal life? This body?
No.
No? What about the person that is eternal?
Spirit
and soul. And soul. Spirit and soul. The inside will be is eternal life. We have possessed eternal life. And one day these bodies will become resurrected like the Lord Jesus' body. But until then, we have this intermediate state that is clothed upon, as Paul phrases it. I don't care what you call it. You call it intermediate state, intermediate body, intermediate clothes. But there's something that's clothed upon. That's what he's teaching, I think. Clothed upon, mortality might be swallowed up out of life. Swallowed up means what? Swallow up something. What happens? Okay. When a crocodile swallows up a gazelle, you know, it's just completely demolished. In other words, it's over with, done, and buried. All right.
Like a python.
Like a python. My, that takes a long time for python. I guess pythons, don't they slowly get the animal down? And I don't know how they can swallow it, but they do it. But swallowed up and completely destroyed of life. Now in verse number 5, who is behind all of this transformation of our
God?
God himself. He wrought us for the self-same thing. What does wrought us mean? Wrought. It's an interesting old word.
Formed
or made or
wrought our offense.
Wrought our offense. He worked us out. This is God. What has he given us to prove that we're going to be in heaven? What's this last part of verse 5 have to do?
Holy Spirit.
The earnest of the Spirit. Just referring to the Holy Spirit. What is an earnest?
Down payment.
Down payment. He's given us the Holy Spirit the minute we're saved. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell?
Within.
Within every
believer.
Every believer. Those that are saved. And in the Old Testament, where did the Holy Spirit principally reside? Although he was omnipresent, he ruled everywhere, but where did he principally reside in the Old Testament?
Tabernacle.
And then later in the temples, everything. So, but that was a special presence of the Holy Spirit. That was called the Shekinah presence. Shekinah is Hebrew for the dwelling presence of the Lord. But now, he's not dwelling in the things made with hands, but he's dwelling in our bodies, those of us who are saved. Those that are unsaved have no Holy Spirit dwelling in. But an earnest down payment. What is the down payment going to be for? Why did God give us this earnest? Why did we need a down payment? An earnest?
The following verse, so we have assurance, confident, therefore right. We are always confident.
All right. So there was an earnest, a down payment to things that will follow. Does the Lord always tell us what's going to happen next?
No.
No, he doesn't. But in this case,
he tells us a lot.
The scriptures tell us a lot about heaven, about the presence of the Holy Spirit within us now. And in the book of Revelation tells us the things that are in heaven, things that are not in heaven. No sorrow, no crying, former things have passed away. But there are many things that are not told us of. But he's given us an earnest so we'll not be upset and know that it's going to take place. If God's promise is seen and we know it right now, what will that do for future things? What should it do for future things? Future promise. He shows us something now. What should that do for future promises?
It makes us confident that we have hope in the
Lord. Confident we have hope in the Lord. And he gave us the Holy Spirit. Do all people living on this earth have the Holy Spirit living within them?
Mm-hmm.
Why not?
You can't have the Holy Spirit unless you receive Jesus as your Savior.
All right. He's the only ones that are saved and their whole body has been redeemed. Then the Holy Spirit comes in. That's one of our memory verses. What? Let's say 1 Corinthians 6, is it? 19 and 20? Or 5, maybe.
Right.
Is it 5, 19 or 6? It's 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So this is a proof that we have 6, 19 and 20. And so the earnest of the Spirit. Then in verse 6, as Rob said, we're confident. Therefore, because we have that earnest, we're confident about what?
We'll be home with the Lord.
And if we're at home with the Lord, what are we about the body?
We're absent.
Absent of the body. And so knowing that while we are at home with the body, what's true?
We're absent.
Absent of the Lord. So he talks about a home, talks about going home, talks about heaven as a home. And if we're at home in the body, we're right here. But can we be two places at once? Can the Lord Jesus be two places at once? Yes. Can God the Father be two places at once?
Yes.
Everywhere present. See, that's hard for us to understand, but he can, absolutely. Just like the radiation or the airwaves or the ether waves or the radio waves or the television waves or the internet waves. All over the world, it wants to share. But if we're at home in the body, what are we as far as the Lord? Absent from the Lord. What does that refer to? From the Lord. In what sense? In verse number 6. What does that mean?
We're not in heaven with the Lord.
We're not in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the Father's right hand, isn't he, in heaven? And he's also omnipresent, but I mean his physical location as to his body. Now, the Lutherans have a false teaching about the Lord's Supper. And they call the Lord's body the ubiquitous body. The ubiquity of the body of Christ. What does that mean? At the communion. Now, the Roman Catholics have transubstantiation. And what do they do with the body of Christ as far as the elements?
They It
changed. The body and blood, the wine and bread changed, transformed into the body and blood. And the Lutherans, with their consubstantiation, they say that the body is there. Therefore, they believe the ubiquity of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ's physical body is everywhere present at their communion service. See, we don't believe that. We believe as to his deity, he's omnipresent. As to his body, not at all. He's up in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That's it. His body is one place. As to the Spirit, as to his deity, he's everywhere, omnipresent. But his body will so come in like manner. We see his body go, we see his body come. Yes,
so the difference between consubstantiation and trance, they believe the host, the bread, is actually the body of Christ.
It's transformed into the body.
But the Lutherans believe that. What's the difference then?
This body is present.
Just present.
But doesn't transform.
It's not the bread.
It's not the bread. Doesn't transform itself, no. But he's present right there. Physical body is present. Hmm. He's not the same as, but he's present. That's consubstantiation. I don't know how we got on that, but home of the body, it has something to do with it. Oh, present in the body. It talks about the body, and so I thought I'd bring that in. The ubiquity of the body.
It's verse 8, with the Lord.
With the Lord.
We're with.
Okay. That's right, with the Lord. Okay, be present with the Lord. All right. And the Lord is one place in heaven, and where is he in heaven? What is his place in heaven, according to Scripture? The right hand of the Father. Right hand of God the Father. That's right. So, after my presence of the Lord. All right, let's read verse 9, 10, and 11 together. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are not made manifest unto God, but I trust that we are not made manifest in your consciences. All right, in verse number 9, we labor. What does he refer to there? Go ahead, Anna.
We didn't do 7 and 8.
We didn't do 7 and 8? Oh my, how did we skip that? Thank you, Anna. Let's read 7 and 8. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. All right, confident and holy body. Yeah, we do skip something. Thank you. What does it mean we walk by faith, not by sight? What does that mean?
That's how we walk anyhow in real life.
We don't walk by sight. I hope we know where we're going.
Well, we put one foot down expecting it to hold us.
Well, that's true. There's some faith in people that are crippled people. You know, they've got to be confident the foot will go down. But we see where we're going.
Right.
Yes, Mrs. Barry tripped over something. I don't know what she was. It slipping on the floor?
It was her tool. Her husband.
A tool?
Left there.
I tripped this morning over a wastebasket coming in because my wife was still resting and I didn't see it. It's easy to do. Fortunately, I caught myself on the bureau, otherwise, I would have fallen. But it's easy to trip, but that was not by sight. I wasn't walking by sight. It was dark in that bedroom. Anyway. But we walk by faith. What does that mean, not by sight?
I'm very sorry.
That's fine. No problem. So I'm glad that I caught myself and started to fall flat on my face and break a couple of bones, as Dolly did. I'm not breaking. She dislocated her shoulder and hit her head. Yes?
Well, faith is something you don't see on the
earth. Right.
So that's what we say. So our folks, and you don't see that. Mm-hmm. That's why I say not by sight on mm-hmm. here. So therefore, our faith on here is what guides us in the Holy Spirit. And what we're physical on earth, we see on here, but we don't see the Holy Spirit. We don't see mm-hmm. faith. We don't. They are intangible things that mm-hmm. we just are present.
Mm-hmm. We're going to stop right here for this week. Maybe next week we'll continue. But I just want to say one more thing, and that is in regard to the seeing things and faith. But I forgot what I was going to say. So, if you have any comments or questions, anything while Ron was talking. Yes, Vaughn?
Two things, the theology perhaps. And I wish you had time to explain about the spirit, the Mormons, how they believe, you know, the spirit bank.
Yes, the spirits, all men are brothers and everything is
together.
You know,
those together. Two big theological words.
The two big theological
words. You know, about the mother.
Oh, yeah, traditionism and creationism of the soul. Yeah, Dan, cover that in this theology class. The creation of all the spirits at once, which the Mormons believe. We believe that the spirit goes with the body. When the body is made, the spirit goes with it. Spirit and soul go right along with the body. That's called traducianism, transmitted from physical birth. The spirit is there as well. So that's what we call that. But we walk by faith and not by sight, and that's very important. Any other comments or questions?
When is the theology class?
Oh, theology class is going to be, is it Wednesday at 6, right, Dan? Tuesday, I'm sorry. Tuesday at 6, so Rob will be here, and the class again, physically present, instead of only by him. Yes, Kat?
Can you explain that Mormon, what they believe again?
Oh, yeah. They believe that all the souls of spirits, that everybody's created all at once. See, Origen believed that. That was one of the teachings of Origen. But we believe that the spirits are created, our spirit, along with the body. That comes that way. It's called traducianism. There are two different theories. But also remember that one of the men that's supposed to be contending for the presidency said that the Mormons teach that Christ is the brother of Satan. Well, there's a man that was on the news. Remember those two people from Washington? I can't think of what the names are, but the team, what do they call them? Fox, and he said, I did some research on that. He said, it's true that the Satan and Christ are brothers. In fact, we're brothers. Everybody's the brother of everybody. So Satan is a brother of Christ, just like all of us are brothers. That's the Mormon doctrine, which is a not good doctrine.
Was that Hanning Combs?
No, it was the other one, the Beltway boys. The Beltway boys were on early this morning, and one of the fellows who's a liberal, he said, I've been looking up on that. And sure enough, it does say in the Mormon teachings, right in there in the book, he quoted it from the website. Wow. They believe that Satan was brother. So that was a contention, you know. And what was his name? Not Hornbeck. What's his name? The one. What's this? Huckabee. Apologized, you know, to the other guy. What's the other fellow's name? Mitt Romney. And so I'm sorry about that. But actually, it's true. That Satan and Christ are brothers, according to their theology. Oh. But he apologized for nothing. He didn't know anybody. Yes,
we also have to reconcile that with the Bible says that God is the Father of all flesh. But then...
not the Father, not the Spirit is the Father. Satan is the Father of those that are unsaved. God's the Father of the believers. He's the Creator of all flesh, but not the Father. See, remember, you have two fatherhoods. God's the Father of the believers. Satan's the Father of the unbelievers. All right, go ahead.
I'll have to look at the scripture and see exactly what it says.
Oh, yeah. Now, you had a question.
Yeah, Jack. Satan and God, are they brothers?
Well, that's what they teach. That's what they teach. All men are brothers, and so Satan is, and the angels are brothers also. Oh, yes, huh?
Is that accurate teaching? I think Jack's
asking. Well, it's not accurate.
No, we don't believe
that. Oh, no, we don't believe that. No, we don't believe that at all.